Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Father, I pray this morning as we open up your word, and God, thank you that you have given it to us, that we can gather in this way freely, and we can take in your truth. And Father, I pray that you would speak your truth through me, as I have nothing to say. But Lord, I pray that we would come to know the identity, the true identity of Jesus, that we would not waver or wonder, but that we would live with that, the firmness of that understanding in our lives, for it makes all the difference in the world. Guide us as we go through this teaching. Open our hearts. May we be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And we pray your blessing over this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat. Ask you to get your Bibles out, if you brought one. Also, you'll look in your worship guide. There's a place for you to take some notes. I would encourage you to do that and to have something to write with. So you have Bible, something to write on, and I'll give you something hopefully to write above on the screen, and you should be set. I hope that we've been talking, and this tends to be the time of year the weather comes up periodically. You know, it's usually the rainy time, and it's the sunny time. And it's been a great summer. I hope that it's been good for you. We obviously have people traveling in and out. And so those of you who are in visiting, thank you for being here this morning. And those who are out, we miss them. We hope they're having fun and enjoying this beautiful creation that God has given us. This morning, we are continuing in our study of the book of 1 John. That's our study for this summer. And last week, I addressed something that, as I said, over the life of my years in ministry, periodically I am asked this question: how can I know? How can I know that I'm really a follower of Jesus? How do I know that when it all shakes out in the end, that I and the gift of grace that God has given me, that it really is mine, and that it's all going to play out the way that the Bible teaches that it will play out for those who are followers? How can I really know? How can I have assurance? And so we started last week and we looked at where John was addressing that very issue. The book of 1 John was written by John, which was Jesus's probably his closest confidant. It was the one he entrusted his mother to when he was crucified. And John is writing to these churches in Turkey. And these are churches that he has in all likelihood started. And we're reading one side of a letter that obviously there was another side written to him asking him questions. Probably there was challenges and struggles in the church. And we get that because we read 1 John and realize in his response that they're dealing with some issues. And primarily what they're dealing with is there are these false teachers. This message of Christianity is starting to be attacked, compromised, diluted. And in particular, the identity of Christ is being challenged, and John is getting wind of this. And what's happening with the division is, or with the doubt that's being created, is division. And John is doing everything he can to clarify and straighten out the crooked teaching, and also encouraging the Christ followers to not give up, to remain together. And so this morning, we're going to kind of piggyback onto last week, in which I kind of likened it to when we go on the internet and we go to WebMD, and we're looking at, we feel like we've got some symptoms, we're trying to figure out what we have, maybe we have a hunch, and so we go on there and we kind of look for, is this indeed what I have? We're trying to diagnose ourselves. And that's kind of what we started last week. We said, all right, I'm going to give you some questions, some diagnostic questions that will help you to diagnose, do you have the symptoms that are characteristic of a healthy relationship with God that would hopefully give you the assurance so that you're not to doubt, because God doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to wonder, because that kind of paralyzes us, that kind of confines us, and God doesn't want that. And so last week I gave you three questions. Two of them were moral questions. And the first one was, do I obey God? That was a question John brought up as he was encouraging them and assuring them and giving them these questions to consider so that they could not have doubt. Do I obey God? The second moral question was, do I live like Jesus? Does my life reflect the life that Christ would live if he was living his life for me? And then the third question was a social question, and it was, do I love other Christ followers? We know that the Bible teaches that we're to love everyone, but John in particular was challenging them to love other Christ followers because that was attractive. When people love on each other, the outside world sees that. They're looking for that, and it's very attractive. Well, today we're going to look at what I think is the most important question, the most important diagnostic question. It's not a moral question. It's not a social question. It is a doctrinal question. And it is the most important question for reasons I'll explain in just a moment. The other thing that was really important for me to clarify last week was these questions that we ask about obedience, about following and living like Jesus, and about loving other Christ followers. Remember, it's so important that we understand that we're looking for proofs, not preconditions. We're looking for something that has already happened to us, and if it's already happened to us, then out of us comes obedience, comes a life like Christ, comes love for followers of Jesus. This is not about religion that says if you obey, if you live like Jesus, and if you love other Christians, then you will then become a follower, and you will be forgiven, and you will be right with God. That's religion, that puts it on us. The truth is that Jesus has done it for us. He's done everything for us. He lived a perfect life in your place and in my place. And then he went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. And then God raised him 3 days later, and that was God's way of saying, I approve. This satisfies my holiness. And to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus' work and not their own can rest assured that out of that decision will come obedience. And out of that decision will come a desire to live like Jesus. And out of that decision will come love for other Christ followers and people of all kinds. But today, we're going to look at the single most important question that I hope and pray if there is. And I kind of last week I thought about how I said this and I thought to myself, was that the right way to do it? I do that often, actually. It was the right way to do it. As a matter of fact, it was so right, I'm going to say it again. And that is that some of you here have an assurance about your faith that I hope really turns into doubt. Because the basis of your assurance is not on the work of Christ alone. You have some part in it. And as long as you have some part in it, you're saying that Jesus' death was not enough and that you're playing Savior in some way. And that is the greatest lie. That is the most deceptive statement to embrace and to live out of. And so today we're going to look at the single most important symptom that we need to have the assurance to know that when all of it shakes out, when it's all said and done, we indeed are children of God, we have the favor of God, and we'll be eternally in his presence. So, with that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bibles to your table of contents. You'll see you have an Old Testament and New Testament. Let's look about almost the very end of the New Testament, the book of 1 John. So whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, let's get to 1 John. We're going to look at the rest of chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 4. Here's the thing, I think the first thing worth writing down, and I hope that you take notes because I know you have a good memory, but you don't have a good enough one. The first thing worth writing down today, and it's what I started this message with, was the interaction that Peter had with Jesus. There is nothing more important in your life than nailing down the identity of Christ, who he is to you. Life is built upon and comes out of that work. We all in here have an idea of who Jesus is. And if we don't have Jesus' identity right, we will live our lives accordingly. And the scripture is very clear, that does not turn out well. And so today, what we're addressing is the identity of Christ and making sure that we have a firm understanding of it. In the same way it was being challenged back in the churches in Turkey, and John is writing this letter to keep them strong in who Jesus is. I hope and pray today that we will be strengthened as we come away as well. But let's pick up, we're in chapter 2, we're going to look at, let's start with verse 18. Again, this is a letter John's writing back to people just like you and me in the churches in Turkey. It's a letter that's to be circulated among them. And the false teaching and the false teachers seem to be getting traction. And so John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Okay, let me stop there just for a moment. A couple things. This is just a kind of a general, and then we're going to jump into it. First thing that we really need to see is and understand is there is, did you hear, and you'll hear it more as we read, there is kind of the us and the them. There is division. And we're going to see that this division lies at the identity of Christ. And we have these false teachers who John says have gone out, and those who follow them have gone out. They've left the church. But that has not stopped them from talking. It has not stopped them from challenging and creating the doubt and the division that John is addressing. John makes reference to the last hour. Now, that is not a chronological statement. It's a theological one. And what John is saying is that with the coming of Christ for the first time and all the work that Jesus did, that is all that needs to be done, everything that needed to be done in order for God to fully redeem and restore what he originally created back to its original settings has been done. Now what simply we wait upon is the mercy and patience of God. And John is saying that we're in that last time because Jesus has done the work, and now we see people challenging this work, and so now we know that this is indeed the last period of time. Chronologically speaking, nothing else needs to happen. This is not a surprise, for this was foretold that this would happen. So John is addressing it. And then he makes this reference to the Antichrist. Now, what comes to mind when you hear that? With all the movies that have come out, with the Left Behind series, I mean, when you think of Antichrist, but he doesn't just say there's Antichrist, he says there are many Antichrists. Who is he talking about? Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment. But, and that, mind you, is the them. And the us, them, that's the them. Well, who is the us? The us is the ones, when he says, "But you have the anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." The us. John is affirming those who have stayed in the church, those who have not been fooled by the false teaching. So, early on, what we have here is recognition. There's an us and a them. There's something going on. There's division. There's something that's being debated, that's creating doubt. What exactly is that? Well, let's keep reading. We'll continue chapter 2, verse 22. John says, "Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well." Now skip over to chapter 4. John picks this back up, and I want to bring this in. Chapter 4. John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." So what he means by that is teachings. What he's saying is, because typically when people are teaching something spiritual, they are believing that they've sensed through the Spirit this teaching, and they're sharing it. And so he's making a reference to, "Dear friends, test that stuff to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Okay, what is the issue? What's creating the us and them? What's creating the doubt and the division? It is the very identity of Jesus. And John makes two very critical statements regarding the identity of Jesus. If you look in verse 22, he says that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? There's the first statement to Jesus' identity. And then we just read in chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, every spirit who confesses next that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So there are the two statements of identity. Jesus is Messiah. Now let's talk about that for a minute. What exactly does that mean? Well, Messiah is an Old Testament term. God's people, the Jews, were told that a Savior would come. Messiah means anointed one, chosen one. And so there was all, the prophets foretold of this anointed one, this chosen one, the Messiah would come. And John is saying, this is the guy. Jesus is that person. But then he defines it even more clearly, and he says, not only must one profess and confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Old Testament term, the New Testament term actually just, this is no charge for this, is Christ. A lot of times people think Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not. It is his title, Jesus the Christ. It's the Greek expression for Messiah, Savior, anointed one, chosen one. But not only that, he says that one must believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? How else would a human being come? It doesn't make any sense for John to say, not only must we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Savior of the world, the one who comes to save us from our sins, like I mentioned moments ago. We must believe that. But we must believe that he came in the flesh. Well, that statement makes no sense because Jesus was a human being. He had flesh. It makes no sense unless John is speaking to something greater than merely a human being. And that indeed is the case. Jesus is both human and divine. Jesus is God in a body. God who is spirit comes down in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God and God is Jesus. And that is what John is saying. In order to understand who Jesus is, his identity is one both of Messiah, Savior. But secondly, he is also one who is God in the flesh. There's a fancy word for that. It's called the incarnation, meaning to be in the flesh. And this is critical to the identity of Jesus. And the false teachers, here's the actual false teaching that was going on. You got to understand historically what was going on. The false teachers were, they understood the idea of Messiah. They understood the idea of the anointed one, the Savior. They got that. What they would not accept was that Jesus was something more than merely human. What they believed happened was that the spirit of the Savior, of the Messiah, came upon Jesus after his birth and before his crucifixion. So that Jesus had this period of time in which he was endowed with these divine attributes, but then they left him. And so what is really an issue, it's not merely that Jesus is Messiah, the Savior, the one who would come and save the people from their sins, but that he was God in flesh. The incarnation was being attacked. It was hanging in the balance in the lives of these believers. Now, we could go into that really in depth, but let me just say two things about why it is so important that a fundamental orthodox belief of Christianity is the incarnation, that God became flesh for two reasons. I'll just give you two. There's more than two. I only got time for two. One of them is, it is necessary for our salvation. We need this for our salvation. You see, Jesus came and the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary Jesus Christ so that he bypassed the way in which sin is passed down. So he was born sinless. But he also needed the divine nature to live a perfect life so that when he was crucified, there was no sin found in him, so that his sacrifice would be acceptable to God. If the Spirit of Christ came upon him after some point in time, well, he clearly had sinned before that. And so if he had died in that way, then he was not the perfect sacrifice, and he could not take away the sins of the world. And so it's necessary for our salvation. Secondly, is it's very important to God's revelation of himself to us. And that is that when God becomes a human being, now the truth isn't merely experiential, but it's now historical. We can see who God is. We can understand who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And so God reveals himself as compassionate. God reveals himself as a God of love. God reveals himself as a God of truth. We would not understand that if we did not have Jesus Christ. And so it is critical to fight for and wrestle with this idea of the incarnation. Now, the Antichrist, let's kind of look at them for a moment. Notice there's the Antichrist, capital A, and then there are these small Antichrists, small a. Well, the Antichrist, and depending on how you understand end times to play out, the Antichrist is either a person who is controlled by Satan, and he is the last enemy to be conquered before Jesus returns. Or the Antichrist is a generic term that applies to all institutions, all methodologies, all belief systems, all people who reject the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, as God in the flesh. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrists, the plural, are those who embrace, who seek after, who believe these institutions, these faith-based systems, these institutions, those kinds of things, and follow after them. And so we have, now is that who comes to mind? When you think of Antichrist, is that who comes to mind? Or is that what comes to mind? We typically think of some horrific devil-looking figure, but John is bringing it down in a personal way, in a very personal way. He is saying that the Antichrists are those who do not accept Jesus' identity as God in the flesh. And so the question, the diagnostic question today that we need to wrestle with, and this is the most important question of the three that I've given you, the fourth one. This is the question, write this down. Is Jesus Christ God who came in a human body to save you? That is really the question to be asked. Is Jesus Christ God in a human body who has come to save you, to be the savior of the world? That's the challenging question. The Antichrist do not believe that. That is not, they are teaching that Jesus is something other than that. And if you notice, a few implications to the beliefs of the Antichrist. Verse 22 and 23, or verse 23, says, no one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. The first thing, the first implication is that you can't have God and reject Jesus. And that's how a lot of people live, kind of with this idea. They're comfortable with this idea of God, but the moment you start talking about Jesus Christ, now you've kind of passed the line. And the reason that people kind of feel that way is because Jesus was a person of history. We have recorded accounts of what Jesus said, challenging statements, both into our motivations and who we are as people, but then how we are to live our lives. And that kind of cramps our style. But John's making it very clear. He's saying you can't have one and not the other. They come together. They are together. That's one of the implications. Another implication, and Jesus said this himself. Again, here's John. He only has two categories. He goes, you're either one of us or you're one of them. You're one of us as true followers of Jesus Christ, or get this, you are an antichrist. There's no middle ground. And Jesus actually said that himself. Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. He never said that there was some middle ground for those who are trying to figure it out and they're just trying, they're wading through and working through what they believe about Jesus. Until you arrive at the one true identity, the only true identity of Jesus as God in a human body who has come to save you, you're in the them category and not the us category. And for we as Americans who like variety and options and choices, because that's how we feel some sense of control, John is taking that entirely from us, and he is saying, there's no middle ground. You're either that, you're either us, or you're them. And God testified at Jesus' baptism. He says, this is my son. God himself testified to who Jesus was. So if we reject who Jesus was, we're rejecting who God is. We're calling God a liar, that when he said to Jesus, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, then we're rejecting God as well. And again, that's very hard. People somehow really want to separate Jesus and God and can kind of feel comfortable with God, but they come together. There's no way to avoid that. Now, continuing with this idea of the Antichrist as well, where do they come from? How do they come to this place of rejecting the true identity of Jesus? How does that happen? Because I need to know how that happens, because I don't want it to happen to me. Or it might be happening to me. How do I know if it's happening to me? What do I do about that? Well, John, go back to chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Look what John says. He says, every spirit who has not confessed Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You've heard that he is coming, and he's already in the world now. Now, what John is most likely doing is he's personifying the idea, the belief, the perspective or worldview of those who rebel against Christ. He's not referring, I don't think he's referring to a person here. I think he's referring to a sentiment, a spirit, a lifestyle, a mentality, a condition of the heart that says, I reject the identity of Jesus as God in a human body come to save me. I reject that. And John is saying, they are already out there. He says, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. So where do these people come from? What shapes them? What influences them? John would say, the world shapes them. The world is influencing them. And then to get a little more specific about the world, go back to chapter 2. We're flipping around, but John describes what people from the world look like, what they pursue, what influences them, what shapes their teaching. Chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Now, what John means here when he says love for the world, because we know many of you, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you've seen John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Wait a minute, how can God love the world, but John tells us not to love the world? What John is referring to is not to love the system of the world, not to love the ways of the world that are rebellious and in contrast and in competition with God. That's what John is saying. He says, do not love the world in that way. And then he describes what someone who loves the world looks like. Verse 16, for everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. He says, first, the lust of the flesh. He's talking about our passions, our sensual passions in particular, the unbridled passions. However we feel, we just go after. He's saying that is a characteristic of someone who loves the world. He says, the lust of the eyes. This is the person who wants more, always wants more. This is a person who's greedy and just keeps going after more and more and more. And then he says, and the pride in one's lifestyle. And this describes the person who's kind of independent. I've been doing this. I got this. I can do this. I don't need God. And so John describes what someone from the world looks like and the influencing factors and forces in the world. And he's saying, these, my friends, are the antichrists. They became this way by being shaped this way because they loved the world. So that hopefully gives us pause to think about, whoa, maybe I need to think about my relationship to the world. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But the question, the defining question, the diagnostic question is so critical that you've got to ask yourself and think of it almost as if Jesus was asking you, who do you say I am? The only answer, the us camp answer, is that you, Jesus, are God in a human body who came to save me. There is no other answer than that. There's no answer like, well, you're a great teacher, or you were a prophet, or you're a wonderful humanitarian. No, he is God. And today, there are a lot of worldly wisdom. There's a lot of spiritual, I'm gonna borrow this for a minute, fake news out there. There's a lot of spiritual hype that sounds really good. It sounds really spiritual, but it's not. And John would caution us to be very, very careful here, that we not get lost in that spiritual fake news that's out there. And we have the belief of who we understand Jesus to be. But here's the test. This is the test of truthfulness for all spiritual teaching and thought. This is the single litmus test right here as to whether it's from God or from Satan. And that is the spiritual thought, is the spiritual instruction and teaching, is it connected to and dependent upon the work and life of Jesus Christ? Period. Which that takes a lot of the people that I think about, the Deepak Chopras, the Wayne Dyers, the Tony Robbins, the Oprah Winfreys, who spin out fake spiritual news. And the reason it's fake is because it is not tied back to the person, the work, and life of Jesus Christ. And I hear people being influenced by that. And that scares me to death. Because that is the world talking. And we see here that the world comes and it brings into itself, into you, influences that shape you and form you and scare me to death. As your pastor, it's hard enough to keep on the straight and narrow of this, but to have the other influences of the worldly wisdom. Let's talk about the other religions. There are false religions. There's Islam. There is Buddhism, there's Hinduism, there is Judaism, there's LDS, there's Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are all false religions because they do not profess and their religious beliefs are not based on and founded upon the life and the work of Jesus Christ as God who came in a human body to save people. So be careful, be wary of that. Don't let that sneak into you. Don't let it come into you and cause you to drift away. It is so easy to do that. And John says in verse 1 of chapter 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Everything you hear, if it sounds good, test it. Test it with Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing you can do so that you not get kind of pulled in and sucked in. That's the most important thing you can do. So be leery of that. Now, earlier I said that this fourth question is the single most important question. Now, why did I say that? Because the other three questions, do I obey God? Do I live like Jesus? Do I love other Christ followers? You can do those three things and still have a fatal spiritual disease. You can still do them because you are trying to save yourself. You are spiritually performing in hopes that as you do those things, you will find favor with God and God will reward you with forgiveness. And believe it or not, doing them with that mentality, that mindset, that motivation pushes you further away from God, does not draw you closer. You have to start this fourth question. Everything we do, all of our lives have to live out from the belief that Jesus died for us, that he, God, came in the person of Jesus to die for us. And then that changes our heart motivations because no longer do we have to worry, am I in or not? Am I us or them? We're blown away. We're humbled by the fact that God would do that for us. And now what motivates us is gratitude. It's a desire to honor what we already have. Remember, I said earlier, what we're talking about are proofs, not preconditions. Please don't get confused on that. If you leave here today thinking that I'm telling you, you've got to do these things and then you'll have the favor of God, I have blown it colossally big. And I don't want that. These are diagnostic questions so that you can know, is the proof in the pudding? Or do, and that goes back to what I said before, some of you have an assurance of that you're going to be right with God because of your moral performance. And you, my friends, are the ones I worry for the most. Because you can't do that. Now, with that being said, and as important as all this is, John kind of buttresses, he kind of supports the importance of this with realizing, hey, we've got to do something to protect that identity. What can we do to protect that identity? Well, look at verse 24, chapter 2. He says, what you've heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as he has taught you to remain in him. So there's this idea. He says, just as he has taught you, remain in him. John is saying, you've got to protect this identity because there are going to be cultural forces that are going to try to challenge you to get you to drift off of it. How do we protect and safeguard and keep Jesus' identity as God in a human body who came to earth to save me from my sins? How do we keep that identity safe? Well, he says, remain in him. Does that sound familiar? Something else that John maybe had written earlier? Or John wrote what he heard earlier? If you go back to John chapter 15, verse 5, John writes these words of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. It is a promise that Jesus says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you, and that will put a protective barrier on you that will safeguard my identity to you. So the question becomes, well, how do I remain in you then, Jesus? John answers it. He says, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. Well, what is the what you heard from the beginning? It was the teaching of the Bible. It was the teaching of Christ and the apostles. And so we make this connection. How do we protect the identity of Jesus Christ? It is remaining in what was written. It means that we read and we reflect and we study and we learn and we apply the truth of God. And as we do that regularly, and that's why the word remain, it means ongoing. As we do that, we are putting this protective barrier around us that safeguards us from the false teaching that's out there, from the worldly influences that want to tempt and pull us in. And they, my friends, are very effective. And so we have this caution from John. This is really the only command here, and that is that we are to remain. And it's that remaining that protects us. And notice that says, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you, then you will remain in the Son and the Father. So it's when we do our part of remaining, then we have the protective presence of God in our lives. And it comes, and he makes reference to it in verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. So he's talking about the Holy One. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he also mentions it again in verse 27, the anointing you received from him. He's making a reference to the Holy Spirit. And then look at chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So he's making a reference. Not only do we protect ourselves when we remain, but we're also given a protector here. We're given a protector, and that protector is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to call your attention to one thing that's really critical. We've heard this verse before. We love this verse. But I think we need to give both sides equal weight. I just read it to you. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And we embrace the one who is in me is greater. That's very encouraging. That's very comforting. But he says, the one who's in us is greater than the one who is in the world, which implies the one who is in the world has a level of greatness. And that we need to respect. And I think that's what I would want you to write down, is to realize that the one who is in the world has a stronger power in your life and influence in your life than you or I give credit. The world has a powerful draw to it. Our desire for things and stuff and for power and prestige and fame is very, very powerful. And the world is constantly trying to reel us in. And it comes at great cost. And so John is certainly encouraging us, telling us that we have this incredible protector, but do not be fooled that Satan's teaching, the false teachings are very powerful and very misleading and will end up being very, very destructive. So recognize that, protect yourself from it, remain in him, remain in the teachings that we have here, remain in those. Now here's pastor confession. That's not the first time I've said that. It won't be the last time I say it. I've said there is nothing greater than you can do than get in this book and stay in it. There is nothing that is going to make you flourish more. There's nothing that's going to make you stronger from all that's going to assault you. There's nothing that's going to reinforce the identity of Jesus Christ in your life than this right here. There is nothing more important than this. I mean, I don't know, if I cry, is that going to convince you? I know I've screamed enough about it. I sweat about it. I talk about it a lot. And as a pastor, I pray for you. I pray for you regularly. God, may they please find you in your word. May they please not leave you from your word. I beg God for that. I'm begging again. Because that, my friends, is what will keep you safe. When I look back on my life as a follower of Jesus, if someone were to ask me, what is the single greatest influence in your life? What has enabled you to persevere and endure a life of faith, facing the things that you've faced in your life? Clearly, it's the grace of God. It's the work of God in my life. But what instrument has he used more than anything else? Has it been a person? Has it been a place? It has been nothing, not even close, than this right here. Nothing even close. Not even close. The greatest teaching doesn't even come anywhere close to my time here, alone, me and God. Nothing even close. So please remain here. Stay strong so that you're not pulled away. There are people who have left High Point. They've been pulled away by the crap that these false teachers are teaching. They've been pulled away by it. Don't let it happen to you, please. Do not let it happen to you. So, all right, there you go. I'm sweating now. Here's your challenge for the week. To those of you who have never believed and put your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to please do that today. Please don't let another day go by. This is what you've been looking for. In all that you've sought in the way of experiences, and all the way that you've sought in relationships, and all the way that you've sought through accomplishments and accolades, and all the way that you've sought through escaping through drugs and alcohol and through crazy high adrenaline experiences, all of that, you're not going to find what you're looking for other than in the person of Jesus Christ. Please take the plunge today. Secondly, I would ask you to reflect and be very honest with yourself. Two questions. How are you influenced by the world? Just ask, where do I feel the pull of the world? Where do I feel it? Is it possessions? Is it people's applause? Is it life's experiences more important? I mean, where am I feeling the pull from the world? And secondly, here's a question. In light of what Jesus has done for you, how do you think he wants you to respond? In light of who he is, and if you profess him to be who he is, I'm just asking you, how would he want you to respond with your life? Just think about that. And then lastly, may I challenge you, if I haven't already, please remain daily in this right here. Please remain daily in this right here. Because as you remain daily in this, the Father and the Son remain in you. And you have a protective layer against the world. And you need it, and I need it. Let me pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your truth. And Lord, I pray that today your words would pass through my mouth and into the hearts and lives of those who are here as they've passed into my life. And Lord, I pray that we would remain and we would wrestle with those ways that we've been drawn to the world, or that we're tempted to want to go the way of the world. And God, I pray that we would trust you and be courageous enough to change those things that threaten us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now is we're going to just take a moment to kind of reflect